Message for today is titled, it is Seeking a Savior. We seek a lot of things in life, and I guess the question I'd pose to you this morning is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? We have a hectic life, don't we? It seems that every time we talk and every time we get together, we talk about how something in our lives is consuming us, something in our life that we're preparing for, something in our life that maybe we're just getting on the back side of, and we're looking for the next event. And then when we get into this Christmas season, it just seems to ramp up exponentially. So we live in hectic times, and sometimes when I was preparing, I said, well, what am I really seeking? And sometimes I think I'm just seeking for a chair to sit down. I just want to relax for a few minutes. Just, can I have that chair? But seriously, though, if we did sit down in that chair that I'm still looking for, right, what would our list be? What would be the things that we are seeking? Would it be an education? Would it be a health power? Would it be a marriage? Would it be a home? Would it be maybe a bigger home? Would it be a smaller home? I mean, the list, especially in America, I mean, just can exponentially just feed on itself. And I do think over time, the list changes, doesn't it? When we're quite young, our list is pretty broad, but it's usually filled with things that are kind of short-term in nature, self-satisfiers. Oh, gee, I wish I had this toy or this whatever it might be. And then maybe as we get a little bit older and we get married, maybe, or we're starting to now build a life, that list gets to be a little bit more honed down and maybe a little bit further reaching. And then as I think we get older still, it kind of focuses back down to a whole different set of things that we seek. You know, we live in a nation, don't we, that guarantees life, liberty, and the pursuit or the seeking of happiness, don't we? In fact, in reading, that's in a document, a national document. I don't know if the children know it. That's okay. It's in the blank of blank. The Declaration of Independence, right? And some people would actually say that one sentence is probably the most important statement in the English language, that it clearly defines what we see as those unalienable rights, those sovereign rights that we have as individuals to life, liberty, and to seek happiness. It's nice. It's a nice thing to say. But there's a blessing and a curse in that, isn't there? In seeking happiness, in pursuing happiness. Because if it's done in an unbridled fashion, we can deal with some problems. We think about the blessing of that is that we have, from a secular standpoint here in this country, the freedom to do what we just did this morning, right? We're not opening our Bibles and singing songs with one eye on the door thinking, who might be coming in there to stop this whole thing? That's a pretty important thing. In fact, that would be one thing that Wednesday nights we would probably want to pray for, right? We thank the Lord for the liberty and the freedom that we have to worship. But unencumbered, we're not encumbered by any individual or any principality. So that's a good thing. In fact, if you remember in our study in Exodus, it was that original thing that God wanted his people to do, right? Just give my people the freedom to go out and worship me. So that pursuit of happiness, that life and liberty, is a blessing in one way. But the flip side of that coin is that without the appropriate constraints, this pursuit or this seeking can lead to misguided immersion in sin. It can lead to suffering, and it can certainly lead to the consequences that just haven't been thought out. It can also, the seeking and pursuit of happiness and life and liberty, it could cause us to seek those things to take hold of that are really false securities, right? That at the very worst never existed in the first place, and at their very best are only short-lived in nature. Does that mean that we shouldn't trust in anything? We shouldn't seek or pursue anything? Absolutely not. You know, the key, I do think, and feel strongly about this, that humble seeking and pursuit of things in life are what give our lives dimension. It makes them vibrant and robust, all right? But as long as things are pursued and sought after from God's perspective, right? we know and we can think of some themes in God's Word that tells us that that His thoughts for us are innumerable, and they're all good, and they all have blessing attached to them. So that if we are seeking things and we are bringing God into that process, He will bless us in His way and in His timing. That's a comfort, because we're anxious, right? We want the blessing now. I want to be able to do this, 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 and this, and then after I'm doing this, I figure I should get this from. And so, you know, we start to do the mental math along that timeline of what we're trying to seek after. But God will bless as long as He's in the center of it. Good things to remember. I'd like to take a look at some of the examples of our own self-seeking. We could do that, and then we're going to get into the Matthew thing. We're going to look at some wise men, and we're going to see what they sought after. But let's first, it was a couple of weeks ago, one of the brothers said, you know, in his prayer, he said to the Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the Old Testament. I thank you for that Old Testament. Because, and again, it's one of those things on the free gift list, isn't it? God has preserved in memoriam for us, you have it on your laps there, okay, the events that have taken place that will show us one of two things, the character of God, or it reveals things in us that we really need to pay attention to. So it's for our own instruction, right? We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it is given for us for correction, for rebuke, and for instruction. We need to be instructed as individuals. We need His help. We can't do anything of our own. So this first example, I turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 in verse 4. I had some fun subtitling all these, coming up with titles of all these, the ways we seek for things in self-seeking. And this first title is, We Seek a King, Give Us a King. And I subtitled this as, or, God, watch us while I seek something that's flawed and faulty. In this case, it's going to be a relationship. So 1 Samuel 8, starting with verse 4. We'll go from verse 4 to verse 9. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge. And what a wonderful thing here, right? Where's Samuel go? He goes right to the Lord. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me. They have served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Now, our brother brought this up last week, I believe, this area. And here we see this clear example, and Samuel's going to lay it out. And you know, this wasn't a fractured effort. We can see in verse 4, if we look at verse 4, it's not just a few of the elders, right? It's not just some of the elders came to him. Hey, it wasn't just a suggestion. All of the elders came before Samuel. This is the entire nation that's saying, you know what? We've really had enough of this. We've really had enough of this. And you could see the despair, not only of Samuel, but can you imagine how this cut across the heart of God? Oh my goodness. So we see here a clear example of seeking what seems to be a better relationship, right? And yet seemingly having little regard to what the consequences are going to be here for the nation of Israel. He told them plain out, basically what? Here, you're going to have a king, and here's one of the things he's going to do. He's going to enslave you. You're going to be doing things that you don't want to do. And then after that, he's going to plunder your families. He's going to make your children and yourselves do things that you wouldn't necessarily have done on your own or with guidance from God. And he's also going to plunder your goods, by the way. So anything that you have accumulated, there's going to be a portion that's going to have to be cut out to serve things that you may not necessarily agree with. And then we see in subsequent verses, he even goes further to say, you know, they took all that in and they were still insistent. Because, you know, if we have this king, he's going to fight all our battles for us. And then the thing that's really got to puncture the heart of God is he says, is the nation says, and we will finally be like everybody else. What a standard to hold ourselves to, right? Can you imagine? Coming before someone who loves you unconditionally and say, you know what? I don't want to be special. I just want to be like everybody else. I want to lower the bar on myself. What are we seeking for? You know, it's always been God's intention with the Jew and with us also today is that he wants to be our king. He wants to be our king. He wants us to render those things that we have to render in this world, right? Unto this world. We have to pay our taxes, right? We have to, our children need to get an education. We have to do those things, right? There's certain things that we have to do, and that's all fine. He's saying render that to that which has to take place. That's minutia. But let me reign and rule, seek after me and my perspective as you plow through all of these things in the world. Watch God while I seek a flawed and faulty relationship. That's the way we can fall into that rut. Second example is in 2 Kings, if you can turn there, chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 9 through 11. I had some fun with this one. Again, subtitling these things. This is Naaman. If we all know Naaman from the Bible, he was a warrior, right? He was the king of Syria. Boy, that's my man. But you know what? He had a problem, right? He was the leper warrior. So all of a sudden, there's problems, right? Hey, this guy has proven himself in battle. He's proven himself to the king, but yet he's got this issue called leprosy. And leprosy was something like, whoa, you know, all of a sudden people start to pull back. So I've titled this, "How Dare You Treat Me Like This? Surely He Will Come Out to Me." And my subtitle is, and it might sound funny, but this is really his perspective. Or watch God, even though I'm helpless and hopeless, I only seek things on my own terms. Even though I'm helpless and hopeless, I want it my way. It's got to be my way. 2 Kings 5, 9 through 11. Then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself," that's the first problem, right? I said to myself. Remember, kids, my meology, that's meology, big time. "I said to myself, he surely will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Naaman really had two diseases, didn't he? Physical one was leprosy. What was the second one? Pride, right? Sure, pride. Which one's more devastating in an individual? Which is more devastating in us, right? You know, and I these are some of the thoughts that I put down here. Do we often think at times in our own lives that if we do what appears to be grand gestures in an attempt to gain something, reaching out to others in big ways, or that our works in general should warrant a response that is equally, or better yet, even more grand? That's pride, right? And Naaman certainly had it here. If we looked at the preceding verses, there was a lot of transactions that took place. In fact, it's a great story because there's a slave girl who really, she rocks two nations by saying, "Hey, I think if he goes to where I'm, you know, where I'm from, he's going to get healed." So all of a sudden, Syria's moving, and the king of Israel saying, "Whoa, wait, there's problems here." And of course, Elijah steps in. So it's a nice study in really faith in God on the behalf of that little slave girl. But there was transactions that had taken place. Sums of money had been transferred from Syria into Israel, goods, and there was. Then you see that the Naaman, who's again, he's the head of the armies, he comes up with his horses and chariots, and can you see him coming up to Elisha's house? All the horses' nostrils are flaring, and all the armament, and all of the accessorized the way this guy was, and Elijah doesn't even come outside the house. And you can see it mentally, and we can go here. It's like, wait a second, all of these things have taken place, and he won't even come out and see me. He's going to bring a messenger. And then he's going to tell me to throw myself in the water 7 times? Well, Am I getting my money's worth? I mean, that's the way we think, and I'm sure that's the way he's looking at this. Does at times our level of expectations in others exceed even our own expectations of ourselves? What are we seeking? What are we seeking for here? Surely Naaman did that. He was the sick one. He was the one with no hope, yet he was the one wanting it his way and not the way of the Lord. What are we seeking after? What are we seeking after? Third example, before we get to the wise men, we're going to get there. John chapter 8 and verse 39. Just one verse. And this is a good example of seeking refuge by association to others that have a relationship with God. Seeking refuge by association to others that have a relationship with God. Gospel of John chapter 8 verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. It's a wonderful passage here where there's pretty tense dialogue going back and forth, right? Between the Pharisees. We can kind of see in our mind's eyes the Pharisees. They're all decked out. Everything's clean. They got their act together. They have the appearance of success, right? So they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. They know who they are. They've got this false sense of comfort, all right? They've done and have sought after things that would bring them to a position of rank and honor within the Jews' system, religion, all right? So Jesus is explaining to himself where he's from. He's explaining to him to them that he is God, and they're just saying, no, whoever you are and whatever you might be, they've got this ticket that they're holding in their hands, but we're Abraham's children. So regardless of what you say and regardless of how you think, I've got this ticket in my hand. And the ticket says Abraham, and Abraham had a right relationship with God. So therefore, through genealogy, I must have a right relationship with God. Jesus makes it very clear in this, that being mere descendants of Abraham has nothing to do with the true relationship with God. He makes it very clear that the safety that they seek to claim through Abraham is a lie, and that the reality is what? They're in peril. You're in peril of dying in your sins here. I mean, he makes that very clear to them. And that Satan is their father. So Jesus is looking at the ticket in their hand saying, you know, you think it's a ticket to somewhere. It's a ticket to hell. And it's burning. And it doesn't have Abraham or God's name on it. It's got Satan's name on it. You know, one of the more disappointing front license plates that I've seen, you see it occasionally. Now, I want to be gentle about this, but it's that license plate that says, God is my co-pilot. And I'm sure that the people that have them, they may be well-intended. But God is not a co-pilot of anything. And he never has been, and he never will be. Right? He never will be. And we really don't want him to be. Colossians 1:18 says this. You don't need to go to it. It states this. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he may have the preeminence. He's the head. He's the beginning. He's the first. And he must have the preeminence. There is no way to come into a right relationship with God other than and outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would be remiss to seek after something that would put God in the position where he's just going to wink at our sin and say, I'll let you get off on this one because you're holding some ticket or you've got some type of relationship maybe with someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I really do say this to the young ones, okay, is that no one comes to the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. It's as simple as that, all right? It's as simple as that. We are not going to get saved through our parents, through our grandparents, through our aunts and uncles, through our brothers and sisters, through any of that. They're wonderful people, and if they're believers, they certainly will come alongside you, and they will they'll portray and project the attributes of Christ. That's what believers do. But it's coming to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that day is a great day, isn't it? The very vaults of heaven ring when one has come to bow the knee and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's turn to the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So we see what self-seeking does, right? Causes us to get into faulty relationships. Causes us to be self-serving and look for things our way. Or it may cause us to try to get around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and have some ticket to heaven through some genealogy or something like that. Well, let's look at some folks that were seeking something that was for their benefit and ultimately for the benefit of ourselves also. Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." You know, the story of the wise men is kind of shrouded in mystery, isn't it? We think by tradition that we've got all the details, right? But we really don't know much about. Scripture doesn't really reveal too much about these folks, right? We don't know how many there were. Scripture doesn't tell us that. We don't know where they really came from. We kind of have an idea. We can kind of do the math, all right? But we don't really know. And we don't really know how long the journey took. They just kind of show up mysteriously, and then mysteriously they kind of fade out of the... All right? But what they did and what their purposes were can show us from the standpoint of seeking the Lord Jesus Christ what's important. Three aspects of this. The wise man's journey were one of faith, wasn't it? We'll take a journey for a lot of good reasons. All right? We'll take a journey for romance, right? We'll do that. Okay? We'd probably do that. For wealth, we see that all the time. That would be a good thing. But for faith, to do something in faith, we see that a lot in Scripture. The wise men certainly did that. Yes, faith, right? Where is he who was born the king of the Jews? What a probing question that is. There's no doubt in their language that he was born, right? He is alive. We know he's alive. From what we've accumulated, the knowledge that we have, all right, whether it's from God or from whatever else, they know that he had been born. The question is, where is he? They had faith that he was alive, that he existed. Now, all they needed to do was find him, right? Because they really wanted to ultimately worship him. That's what they wanted to do. And they were willing to risk quite a bit, right? It wasn't, traveling in those times wasn't just, hey, is the car filled? The tires okay? Let's head out. No, it was a risk to travel. They left the safety of their homes, and they risked the journey for what? To go visit a king. That's a good risk, isn't it? God's journeys for us always involve faith, because it's impossible to please God apart from faith, right? And faith has two components in it, doesn't it? Faith is the key. Faith is that conduit where all things start, right, when it comes to interaction with God. And there's two very important components of faith. First is the person that has faith has to believe that God exists. He's not some vapor. He's not some mystery. He's not something that cloud that flows in and out of time. He's an individual. He's a person. He actually does exist. And the second thing is that he cares enough for you to want to respond to your call to him. That's faith, right? I'm acknowledging your existence. And from what I understand and what you've given me, I know that you'll respond to my cry for salvation. That's faith. So for this first one, this Christmas season, are you seeking the Lord Jesus in pure faith, knowing that he truly exists? And he doesn't just care, does he? He infinitely cares enough for you to respond to your seeking. Are you seeking him today? in your life. Second part of that verse is, we have seen his star in the east, for we have seen, for we have seen. That come and see. Come and see, right? That's what he wants. The flesh says what? Well, we saw that today, right? Show us what you can do, and then we'll determine whether we want to believe or not based on our value, you know, whatever it might be, you know, what the flesh does, all right? But he says, no, see, and then you'll really believe, all right? You really believe. We have seen the star. The star was what they needed to further validate the need to seek him. I'm not challenging you, but I would like to take you back a little bit, because I'm sure each and every one of you can go to a point in your life where you knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was moving in a situation in your life. That there is an event that either worked out or that things came alongside the event where you know that this is a personal interaction of God in my life. And if you haven't seen one, then I think you're missing out as a believer. Because God, his thoughts towards us are greater than the sands of the sea, and they're all good. And he's moving, and he's orchestrating, and he's going in front of us, all right? And he's plowing for us because he really ultimately wants to bless us. Psalm 34:8 says this. You don't need to go to it. Oh, taste and see, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. This Christmas season, once again, here's the second charge. Are you seeking to see the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, knowing that his commitment, and we heard this verse today at the breaking of bread, is that the Father gives me, what the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. What kind of a relationship is that? By no means you'll cast me out? By no means I'll cast you out. Have you tasted, have you seen that the Lord is good in your life? Third thing of the wise men. They've come to worship him. Where is he? We saw and we have come to worship. When the wise men came on their journey, it was for the purpose of worship. They bought with them gifts of gold, wealth, right? Frankincense, that's the incense of worship. And myrrh, which really speaks of the sacrificial lamb of God, doesn't it? But it's more, worship is more than bringing trinkets or bringing things to God, isn't it? It's much more than that. The preciousness of worship always involves sacrifice. Was there a price to be paid for the wise men's worship? Absolutely. They abandoned the work at home, didn't they? Can you imagine picking up and just leaving your lives? That's what they did. Abraham did it. Can you imagine the questions in the neighborhood? So where are you going? Well, we're at the star. We're following the star because the king of the Jews has been born. So where is he? Well, we don't know. Well, how long is it going to take? Well, I don't know. I mean, the same thing with Abraham, right? Same thing with the disciples, right? What are you dropping your nets for? Well, this, you know, the Messiah. The Messiah is here. Faith. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to mean there might be some things that have to be carved out of our lives, right? To seek him and to worship him. Again, you don't need to go to it. Romans 12:1 puts it this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Come, let us reason together. This is what I'm looking for. This is what I want. This is not my burden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. True worship requires sacrifice. The greatest and the most reasonable gifts that we can give to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is ourselves, isn't it? Come as you are, right? He's not looking for us. He doesn't need like with Naaman, he doesn't need all the preliminary transactions, the pomp and the circumstances. He doesn't need to have us to be all dressed up and cleaned up and brought in a way that we think should warrant some type of grand response, right? No, absolutely not. The greatest and most reasonable gift we can seek to give the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is ourselves. What he wants above everything else is just me and you. That's what he wants. He wants to walk with us in the cool of the day, doesn't he? Just here's who I am. And guess what? It's going to take for an eternity for you to take it in. Here's who I am. He wants our hearts. He wants our attention, right? And he wants our questions. He wants our questions. He wants the hard ones, right? Things will be worked out in his time. We'll close with this. Ponder this again over this Christmas season, Colossians 3:1-3. It's part of the sword drill. It tells us this regarding who we should seek. Not only this time of year, all right? It's good to focus on it this time of year, but it's a daily thing, isn't it? Colossians 3:1-3. If then you were raised with Christ. Well, have I been raised with Christ? Because that's important. That's the important thing, right? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? And if the answer is yes, hallelujah. And then we can read on, can't we? Because that's a prerequisite here. Seek those things which are above. We become clouded and deluded with all the things that, you know, in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad in this world. But we need to seek God's perspective to help sort them out. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Isn't it wonderful that he sits at the right hand of the Father today? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Would there be any place else other than our own hearts where he sits that we would have him to be in all power and majesty? Sitting at the right hand of God, set, that's fix. Fix this in your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, we're dead. It's over, we're dead. For you died, but yet your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Father, we thank you that you give us, in your creation of us, that you give us hearts and minds that want to seek things out and want to desire things. Father, have us filter those desires and that seeking through you and your perspective. Father, have us not to seek faulty and flawed relationships. Father, have us not to seek our own mind and our own will at all times. Father, tone us and tune us and put that in the right perspective. Father, don't have us to seek attachments with things or with people that we think might bring us into a right relationship with you outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, have us to be like these wise men. Where are you in our lives? Father, have us to be focused and settled that you are always with us. We can't be, like the song that we sang, we can't be any closer to you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have us to see you in our lives. Taste and see. Father, have us recognize that you move and you filter and you orchestrate events and circumstances in our lives, even though at times we don't understand them and they're too large for us to take in. They're not too large for you to take in. And we know that your plans and your purposes are for our good. Have us to see that, Father. And then last but not least, have us give ourselves over to you as living sacrifices, worshiping you in truth and in spirit, because we know that is something that you highly desire. And Father, have us show forth the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. Have us this time of year when people are sensitized to things that are spiritual and bigger than themselves, have them see through us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have us not only just to worship you within these four walls, but Father, have us to step out in faith and boldness, knowing that you do exist and that you love us infinitely and that you want us to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to others in this dead and dying world. We commit this all to you. We just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. In his name that we pray. Amen.